Good morning. Great to be with you. Great to sing with you and praise God together. My name's Kyle. For those who don't know me, I am the pastor here at Emmanuel Church, and it's great for me to get to lead us in our continuing series, Church on Fire. And today what we're going to be looking at is what the church has to offer. And this is a really important question because a recent study was done across the world by World Vision, but in particular, one emphasis was on the church in Canada. And they surveyed adults age 13 or 18 to 35 and asked the question, what do you need? What are you looking for? What sort of questions do you have about the church? And the number one question, the number one troubling spot for that age group in our country was, does the church have anything good to offer? And this is a question that naturally stems out of all the things that we know about, all the controversies that are happening around North America in the church. It's this question because people see religion and faith as a source of sort of contention and division. And so the question isn't, is it true? The question isn't, is there something that's happening, a place for me to fit in, a preacher I like, a musician I enjoy? The question is there something good for me to be involved in? And I think that's a totally fair question to ask, and it's an important one for us to answer, because if we don't have the answer to that question, what is the point? I mean, really, if we have nothing good to offer, what is the point of us being here at this time on a Sunday morning? What's the point of us running programs and investing in the community? What's the point in us getting tax breaks from the government? What's the point in putting in any effort at all? We might as well all be somewhere else if we have nothing good to offer. Of course, for those of us who follow Jesus and have met him, we know that there is something to offer, but this is something we need to continually remind ourselves of and also ask ourselves the question of how can we then go about offering what we know about and what we have to others in a relevant and helpful way. And thankfully, as we go through this study of the book of Acts, we come to places where we see how the early church addressed those questions. And so that's what we're going to look at today. If you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to join me there in Acts chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 26. And here we see that Peter and John, two of Jesus' best friends, who are leaders of the early church, are on their way to the temple. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, which was at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was born lame was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. And he was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And with that, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So while the man was holding on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in this place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he began to say to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him up from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So now, my fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his prophets. For Moses said this, that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Let's pray quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through this. And Lord, for some of us, this is a familiar story. For others, this is something new. And we just pray that as we consider what we just read, that you would speak to us, that we would hear clearly what you want to say to the heart of each one here. And God, would you just be glorified? So would these words not be mine, but the Holy Spirit, would you speak through me as we study your word so that we can grow in becoming more and more like you and following in the ways that you call us to. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so here we have this sort of dramatic scene that takes place. It's sort of an ordinary day for many, but an extraordinary day for some. Peter and John are these Christian leaders of the new church, and they're walking their way to the temple as they have done for all of their lives to go and pray. It's about 3 p.m. It's the hour of prayer, and so off they go. And as they're walking through the city up to the gates, to the courts where they'll be praying and worshiping, they see that this guy gets carried in on the shoulders of his friends. Now, this is an ordinary day for this man at this point. We read that this is something that he does every single day. Every single day, friends and family carry him. And I think this was probably, he was probably carried to this spot because it would have been a great juxtaposition. We have this poor, broken man who has this congenital defect. His ankles and his feet don't work since birth. In Acts chapter 4, we'll find out that it's actually been 40 years since he was born with this defect, and he's had to beg his whole life. And so they carry him and they lay him down at this place in front of a temple gate called Beautiful. It's called Beautiful because it was. It had all this intricate artwork that was pounded into the metals that surrounded the pillars as people would go in the court. Imagine seeing that. I mean, here's this broken, poor man sitting before the most extravagant of entrances into your temple. This would be a reminder of what God had called his people to do. All throughout the Old Testament, we read that God reminded his people, the nation of Israel, that they were to care for the poor. That if there was anyone in need, they would take what they had and they were to offer it to the poor, to care, because God cares for widows and orphans and those who are disabled, and he even cares for those who are from outside the community who are estranged. So here's this guy who's poor, who's broken, who's in need in front of the beautiful temple court to remind you of the wealth of your nation and who you are, and they come up to him, and there he is waiting. Now it seems like as this is an ordinary day where perhaps he is seen as lowly, that he hangs his head and just holds out his hand. Do you have any money for me? I'm poor and broken. Do you have something you can offer? And at this, we see that Peter and John are rushing forward to church, but they decide to stop for a moment. They take notice of the man, and with some compassion, they decide to reach out. And so Peter says, well, look at us. And I love that moment because this isn't demanding, it's not accusing, but it's actually giving this man some dignity. Everyone would be brushing by and recognize him and kind of just scoot on by, and maybe because they feel an obligation have dropped a few coins, but very few would have taken the time to speak to him, to give him any interaction. I mean, how often do we just walk by the poor in the street? But here Peter looks down and says, look up at me. And so the gentleman, expecting to receive a few coins, reaches out his hand as he looks up. And that's when Peter does the unexpected. In verse 6, he extends his hand as he says, silver and gold I actually don't have, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you're going to walk. And so he grasps the man firmly by his hand that's extended, and he pulls him on up. Now, when I picture that, and if I were to just guess what were to happen if I didn't read the whole story, I'd picture the scene out of Bambi, where Bambi learns to walk, right? This guy's 40 years old. He's never been able to use his ankles or his feet. What do you expect it to look like? He's probably going to get up with weak feet and probably not be able to straighten himself up. And he's going to kind of walk around and stumble on the steps that he's sitting on. But instead, what happens is the miraculous. He pops right up. It says he jumps up and his ankles and feet are restored. This is an incredible miracle, and we shouldn't overlook this. I love that this was included, and we got to remember why and by who this was included. The book of Acts was written by one of Jesus' followers, a guy named Luke, who was a physician. This guy's a medical doctor of the day, one of the most educated in all things that had to do with the human body and what they knew about it being restored. And so as he looks down at this man and he sees this occurring, he sees Peter and John and doing this on the temple courts where he surely was as well, we see that the miraculous is performed. And what's really interesting is what all the language that Luke has to say includes. Now, most of us here don't read Greek, but if you were to read the Greek that would happen, there's some incredible things that are included. I'm going to read to you from one commentator who understands the Greek, who's also a physician, and he writes this. He writes, perhaps only medical men can fully appreciate the meaning of these words that Luke's writing in Acts. He says, they're peculiar, technical words of a medical man. The word translated feet is only used by Luke, and it occurs nowhere else. And it indicates his discrimination between different parts of the human heel. The phrase ankle bones is, again, a medical phrase that's used nowhere else. So the word leaping up also describes the coming suddenly into socket of something that was out of place. In this case, the articulation of a joint. This, then, is a very careful medical description of what happened in connection with this man. I love this because sometimes we overlook these little moments in the Bible. But here's this physician walking by. Maybe he's already in the temple courts waiting for his friends to come and pray. And he sees that Peter and John come up, take this man who's 40 years lame. And all of a sudden, all this medical marvel happens in front of him. And out of the miraculous, this man is restored. Not just to standing, not just to walking, but to leaping and dancing as he goes about praising God. The miraculous takes place. A healing is performed. Now, I know that this idea of miracles in the Bible sometimes can be a bit of a challenge. It can be a challenge for those who don't have a faith, and even those of us who have been Christians for a really long time. And I'm not going to debate all that there is to debate about miracles and why we can believe in them, except to offer you this. If we are open to the idea of the existence of God, I think we should be willing to consider this at its word, as how the physician writes about it. After all, if there is a God who created the natural world, it would mean that he created all the laws that govern it. He would know how everything was to work. And I believe that God created all the laws that hold science and math and medicine all together. That he's the one who holds it all in place and makes it possible for us to see and experience everything that we know in the natural world. But I also believe then that if this is the God who wrote all those laws, who created it all to be, that he too would have the ability to intervene in what he's created. He's not coming as creation to try to figure it all out. He's coming as creator, being able to adapt and perform what he wants. And we see here that by the power of his Spirit in Peter and John, he's able to do the miraculous. And this really was something exceptional. We read in verse 9 and 10 that all the people were amazed. It says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him. Again, he's been sitting here at this place for decades begging every day. They recognized him as the same man who sat begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Peter then goes on to say in verse 12 and 16, hey, don't get this wrong. This wasn't us. We didn't just come and do something. This wasn't in our own power. But what happened was in faith through the name of Jesus. Peter and John didn't have a lot. They certainly didn't have anything monetarily. And they definitely didn't have the power to perform a miracle on their own. But what they had to offer is the same thing the church always has. The Spirit of God to bring hope and healing into the world. The miracle here is a literal miracle, but it's also a parabolic one. The church dispenses more than just the care for the body of one individual. It brings healing to the soul. It brings some restoration, some joy, some hope to what's going on into people's heart and soul. This is why Peter doesn't drop the moment. We don't see that Peter and John just go into the temple court and do their prayers next. What they do is they stop. And Peter in verse 19 begins to address the people who stood amazed. He says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Peter's explaining that there's more healing to be had in the community than what he's offered this one man. There's actually healing for everyone. And this is incredible. This is an incredible truth that needs to be extended, not just to the audience that Peter had on that day, but to the world that we're in today. It's the one thing that we truly have to offer. We have the opportunity to offer healing and hope to every single person. Not everybody's going to have a disability. Not everyone's going to be poor. But every single person has a spiritual deficit which can be met in the name of Jesus. You know, I really love the church. And one of the things I love about the church is its charitable arms. The church is one of the most charitable organizations in all the world. The church globally is the leading founder of hospitals and disaster relief organizations. The church has built schools and food banks. It's catered to those who are educationally poor by building the greatest educational institutions in the world. The church does all that, and it's incredible, and it should be praised, and we should really celebrate what we can accomplish together. But beyond what it does charitably for the poor, for the sick, for the educationally destitute, the church does it all to reach beyond those temporary ailments into the heart and soul. Because like the people that were gathered with Peter and that man who is now able to stand, every single person has sinned. And Scripture teaches us that sin is the things that we do to create a separation from us and a perfect God who gives life, not just for our physical presence now, but for all of eternity. And while we might not have been around, like Peter accuses those gathered around him to physically crucify Jesus, it was because of all of our sin that Jesus was crucified. And so God, being unsatisfied with what was happening, sent his own son to die on the cross. The perfect life lived with the only power that could overcome death so that he could die as a substitute for us and then rise again to break the power of sin and death. And then he offers more. He says, if you would believe in me and what I can accomplish, if you would turn your life around to live in the ways that I have lived, then you will be restored. That's the story Peter tells to all those people today, and it's the story that we need to carry on. This is what we have to offer, church. It's a whole lot more. It's a whole lot more than any person you or I could do. We're powerless to do anything, really, in the grand scheme of things, just like Peter and John for this man in his monetary situation. But what we have is the power to offer more, because we have the presence of the Spirit in our life who we can extend to others. And as we tell them the truth about their greatest need, they can be restored. We know this when we've come to faith. When we come to faith, we're often filled with a passion and a joy and a hope and a wonder, and we see that's what happens in the story. This is what happened at the site of physical healing, and then we see as it spreads throughout the community, it happens in life and life and life and life and life and life after life. Every single person who hears this is brought a sense of joy and hope and wonder and amazement, and it gives them something more for life. Now, I'd be remiss not to extend this to you. Maybe you're here and you've come to this place and don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've come to this place with a heaviness of heart and soul. You don't have to carry that on from today. Jesus has already done all the heavy lifting for you. He's not asking you to be a better person. He's not asking you to suddenly do a checklist so that you can be restored. He wants to, by faith in his name, bring you joy and hope. He wants to bring you healing and life that will carry you from now into eternity. And make no mistake, it's not something depressing. It's not something divisive. It's not something that we can just pass on by. This is life-changing truth, which will change you from the inside out. And it will also offer you something to be involved in. It offers you an opportunity to have something to offer the world. We have an opportunity to offer the healing that only God can bring. Now, I know some of us might be sitting and wondering and wrestling with this idea that Peter and John physically healed somebody, and we might say, well, does God still heal today? Is there still healing through the miraculous and through the world of prayer? And my answer to this is yes. I have personally been firsthand a witness to how God can heal people through the miraculous. And I've actually experienced that with a doctor at my side. I had a great privilege to grow up with a family doctor who was a man of faith, and I got to go on a couple missions trips with him to different places around the world. We did one in Europe, we did one in Asia. On our trip to Asia, we actually got to go, and we went with Samaritan's Purse to do a humanitarian trip, and part of it was that we were going to offer a medical clinic. And here in a closed-access country that we actually had to bribe the officials so that they would let us sit and pray with people and examine them unconditionally, we had opportunity to pray. this medical doctor who brought medicine and different treatments for these people who were poor, not only was able to heal people that way, but there were certain circumstances where he knew he had no medicine, where he had no treatment that he could offer these poor people who sometimes had traveled full days or multiple days to come to this clinic. But what he did have was he had prayer. And in the name of Jesus, we saw opportunities for us to pray where people's bodies were restored. We saw people with deformities that were straightened out. We saw people with life-threatening medical conditions that were restored to full health. I know there's always skepticism, but what I can tell you with a full sincerity in my own heart is that God can heal today by faith in the name of Jesus. Does that mean he's going to heal everybody? No, it doesn't. Because you know what? The whole purpose of healing is to bring God glory and to show what God can do. And for some of us and some people in this world, God will choose to reveal who he is and glorify himself through that. God will do that. But there is going to be other people who God chooses to work through and glorify himself through their illnesses and their ailments. Famously for me, the person I think of is Joni Erickson Tada. If you know that name, she's a woman who, when she was 17 years old, was in a diving accident that left her paralyzed from the neck down. She struggled with why God could not restore her until she had an encounter with the Holy Spirit where he revealed to her that he wanted to use her in this situation to bring hope and healing to the world. She's since gone on to write 35 books, to speak in countries all around the world, to talk to government agencies and to different arms of charity that are even non-Christian, where people ask, what's the hope that you have? And through all of those doors which have been opened, she's had the opportunity to offer more. God uses me in this way, in my disability, to bring him glory. And here's the hope and the healing that I might not have physically, but I spiritually have. And it can be yours as well. God will, though, one day restore everybody. We know that one day the Lord's going to return, that he's going to bring everybody back up with him, and he's going to accomplish his presence and his power on the earth and in heaven in the same way. And we're told that one day there will be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more sadness, no more death, and no more mourning. So there's good news and hope. Even if you don't get restored today, you can be restored one day for eternity if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. This is the hope that we have to offer. This is the message that we get to bring in a world that's so broken and so hurting, in a place where there's so much darkness, when there's so much conversation about everything that's wrong, when there's places of sickness and sadness. We have hope. We get to bring that news to the world. We get to be agents of healing. We can go out and pray. We can invite people in to not just physical healing, but spiritual healing as well. Now, if you're wondering how might we do that, well, I would encourage you to open the door in the same way that Peter and John did. We also can go and be agents of love and compassion. As we meet people in their physical and emotional and economic needs, we open opportunities to address something more. It's amazing how when you meet someone's need, whether it's educationally, like Light of the World does in Guatemala, who we partner with, and they meet kids' needs educationally, they have opportunity to talk to people more. We see this economically when we can provide for people through our benevolent fund at the church, and as we address people's financial concerns and ways, bills that they can't meet, that we end up opening a door to offering more. We do it also through providing food to those in need. N.T. Wright said this. He said, sharing the good news of Jesus will flourish best when the church gives itself to the work of mercy and beauty. This is what's modeled for us here in this text, and it's something that we need to jump into. I would encourage every single one of you to be a person of compassion and mercy, to be a person who offers beauty in a dark world so that you're able to open the door to sharing more about the healing that only the Spirit of God can bring. I got a great story from this past week. This past week, unfortunately, it comes out of a terrible story. There was a truck hauling food up into the interior, and it was in an accident to avoid crashing into another accident where people would have been killed. And in this crash, what happened is that the truck was written off and the trailer experienced a little bit of damage. Now, I didn't know this before today, but if there's perishable food being shipped and it's in an accident, it's not allowed to be delivered or to be sold. And so the individual who's associated with this is connected to someone in our church, and they ended up reaching out and saying, "What are we going to do with a semi-truck full of bread?" Now, you can't even fathom what a semi-truck full of bread looks like until you've been in it. Let me tell you. I mean, it is astounding how much it looks like. But what happened is through connections, through local agencies, and through churches, what we were able to do is take this terrible situation and turn it into good. The owner of that truck opened up their doors, and we were able to haul out loads of bread. Abbotsford Food Bank, too much bread to handle. Salvation Army, too much food to handle. Cyrus Center, too much food to handle. We ended up taking all of this and more. Can we get the picture of all that bread up on the screen? Did it make it in? I'm going to get it up back there before the end of the service. Anyways, we have so much bread. We loaded a pickup truck, an SUV, and a minivan, and we were able to take it down to the downtown east side. We were able to take literally thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars into our local elementary schools. Schools who would normally never have any association with a church were suddenly saying, "Hey, free food for our families in need, come on in." And so we had people from the church who were spreading out all over the Lower Mainland and all over, especially in the city, to elementary schools, to middle schools, to local ministry centers, to different charities. And we were able to put so much bread into this community that you would never believe. It's incredible. And you know what? That seems like such a small thing. And you might just say, "Well, it's just a loaf of bread." Well, a loaf of bread is $4. And when you're living paycheck to paycheck and you're struggling and you get more bread than you can carry that you can go put in your freezer to feed your kids or to give away to your neighbors, you would be amazed. Moms groups receive stuff. We had friends and neighbors of people who were able to get this help. And it did more. One story that I just got to be a part of was that I was at one of the local elementary schools, one of the poorest schools in our community, and there was a mom who I knew because our kids went to the school the year before, and she came up and she said, "Wow, I've never been able to afford the good bread." This woman has never eaten anything more than a slice of white Wonder Bread in all of her life. And there we had this beautiful brioche Texas toast that was on its way to a high-end deli. And I was able to load this woman up with more good bread than she could ever imagine. And as I gave her this bread, she said, "Where is this from? Why are you doing this?" Well, here I am at an elementary school that would typically say there's no talk about faith on our premises, and because of the compassionate ministry of people from our church, I was able to open up the door to share with her about our church and about our Lord. And I got to share with her about why we got to do this and that it really meant so much more. And as I told this one woman, dozens of other parents and children were gathered around and listened as they waited their turn. And this didn't just happen through me. This happened in stories from many others who got to bring this bread that was meant for a store and got turned into so much more. Church, this is the opportunity that we have time and time again. We have opportunities, if we would open our eyes to the needs of our community, to go out and meet them and open the door to offer them more. In fact, today I want to challenge you to do that very thing. We still got bread. We still got a whole lot of bread, more bread than we know what to do with. And so what we're going to do when we go out those doors today is see piles and piles of bread product. And what I want to challenge you to do is take as many as you can handle and go give them to friends and neighbors, people who you might know in need. If you're in need, feel free to take them for yourself. We want to offer you that and more. But take what you can handle and go and give it. You don't know someone who's in need? I would encourage you to drive down Railway Street, head down to downtown, go by the Salvation Army and the Tent City, and see the reception that you'll receive as you give to people who need. But don't just stop there. Offer them more. Offer them the life-giving power that's found only in the name of Jesus. And it will transform not just their life, but your own. And it will remind us of the conviction that we have that there is a God who loves us and cares, who can transform people from the darkest of situations into the light that will bring them joy and hope. Can we do that? Let's do that after we pray and sing a little more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this example. And God, I thank you in a weird way for that terrible situation for that truck to get written off. God, I pray for that gentleman, and Lord, I pray for those things to get worked out for him. And God, I thank you that you kept him safe and that he wasn't injured and that he was able to spare running into those cars. But Lord, I thank you also for his generosity to open up the doors of the trailer. And God, I thank you that we could turn that dark situation into something else. And God, you say that you turn all things to good for those who love you. And God, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to use that bread for good. God, we thank you for the stories of families, of single parent moms, of kids, of grandparents, of husband and wife who are living paycheck to paycheck, who got to hear about you and know more by having their needs met. God, thank you that we got to be a great example as not just this church, but all the churches in our community as we went in the doors of schools to show that we really are here for them in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you not just for the healing that you provided through Peter and John that day at the temple court, but the healing that you continue to provide day in and day out for those who want more. And God, I pray that we would be a people who would be so convicted of the fact that we have a God who is living, who is resurrected, who is alive in us and can work and accomplish more. And God, that we would go out from this place and do more. Not because we have to, not because we feel obligated or guilty, but Lord, we get to partner with you in how you're moving. God, we want to see more of your kingdom come. We want to see more of your will be done in Abbotsford and the surrounding communities as it is in heaven. Jesus, we thank you that you invite us in to more. We thank you that you have brought us into relationship with you, that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And God, we thank you for the joy that that brings us. And I pray that as we go out this week, we would bring that joy and it would be infectious. God, as we carry loaves of bread and English muffins and buns, Lord God, would those things also bring with them an opportunity to share? And so, God, we worship you and we thank you. And even now as we turn in song to praise you, God, I pray that we would just express our love. And Holy Spirit, where there's places where we maybe have reservation, where we maybe have fears, Lord, would those be broken down as we sing these songs of praise to you? Holy Spirit, continue to lead us, continue to minister us so that we can experience more. We thank you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.